Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Yasoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Yamuna Tidavana Chari Yamuna Tidavana Chari Jaya Radha Madhava Punjabi Hari Paravajakasari Sutta, the Sutta Shishi Maharaj, Divine Grace, Sesi Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Iskan Dividi Founder Acharya, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Granthraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Gopamanandi Hari Hari Bo. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So, we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 3rd Canto, Chapter 11. We're going to read text 30. I'll do that by myself because it has no purport, and we'll do 31 together. Okay. Trilokyam Dayamanayam Sakya Sankarshanajina Yant Yushmana Maharlokaj Janam Brig Vadayordita. Translation. The devastation takes place due to the fire emanating from the mouth of Sankarshan, and thus great sages like Bhrigu and other inhabitants of Maharloka transport themselves to Janaloka, being distressed by the warmth of the blazing fire which raises through the three worlds below. And that's text 31 we could do together. Up there. Okay. Tava tribhuvanam sadhya. Tava tribhuvanam sadhya. Kalpantarita sindhava. Kalpantarita sindhavaha. Plavayant yutaka, Plavayant yutkata topa, Plavayanti utkata topa, Chanda, Chanda vaiteritor mayaha. Chanda vaiteritor maya. Tava tribhuvanam sadhya Kalpantait hitasindavaha Plavayant yutka toptata Chandavai teritor mayaha. Others? Tribhuvanam sajya kalpantairita sindhavaha Vaishnavis. But then, Tribhuvanam, all the three worlds, Sadhya, immediately after, Kalpa-anta, in the beginning of the devastation, Edhita, inflated, Sindhavaha, all the oceans, Plavayanti, inundate. Utkata, violent. Atopa, agitation. Chanda, hurricane. Vata, by winds. Irita, blown. Or Mayaha, waves. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada. At the beginning of the devastation, all the seas overflow, and hurricane winds blow very violently. Thus, the waves of the seas become ferocious, and in no time at all, the three worlds are full of water. Purport. It is said that the blazing fire from the mouth of Sankarshan rages for 100 years of the demigods, or 36,000 human years. Then, for another 36,000 years, there are torrents of rain accompanied by violent winds and waves, and the seas and oceans overflow. These reactions of 72,000 years are the beginning of the partial devastation of the three worlds. People forget all these devastations of the worlds and think themselves happy in the material progress of civilization. This is called Maya, or that which is not. Om Gina Timidandasha Jananjana Shalakaya Chakshuru Militamina Tasmai Shri Gurudevena Maha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitamina Bhutale Swayamrupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam. So, who are these people who are forgetting the devastations? Let's try to find some of them. So, we'll take a tour this morning. We're going to go to a hypothetical parking lot, okay? And I'm doing Sankirtan, so I'm in a parking lot, and I go up to the first car, let's say the first people I approach, and I say, excuse me, I'm here today to remind you about the devastations. And their response would be, well, what devastations are you talking about? And I might say, well, the devastations at the end of the day of Lord Brahma. And they might go, Lord Brahma, who's that? There's only one Lord. There's only one Lord to whom every knee must bend and every head must bow, and that's Lord Jesus Christ. No, a lot of people would be in that category. They would not have, they might be Christians who don't accept this worldview, or they might just be uneducated karmis, you know, people who just don't know about this worldview. For most people, this is not reality. This is just devastations. What are you talking about? We don't go with any devastations. They either reject this idea on religious grounds or scientific grounds, you know. That would be, you know, most people would be in that category. So for them, they'd be in total forget. They're in forgetfulness in the sense that they're in total oblivion, denial. It's just not reality to them. Okay, that's one category of people who have forgotten the devastations. Another category, we'll go up to another car now. knock on the window or something, or the window's down, and there's a pretty well-dressed guy sitting in a pretty modern car. And I say to him, sir, whatever, I start the ball rolling, say my couple of other different lines, and say, hey, I want to remind you about the devastations. And he says, what devastations? I say, well, the devastations at the end of the day of Lord Brahma. He says, no, you don't have to remind me about that. He said, I'm a professor of world religions at CSU Long Beach. I know all about that. I maybe know more about that than you. I teach students about these devastations for the last 25 years, But meantime, as I'm talking to him, I'm looking in his car, and I see in the cup holder, there's an open can of beer, okay? And on the dashboard, he's got about a half a dozen lottery tickets. And in his left hand, he's holding a steak sandwich, which he's halfway through. And on the front passenger seat, there's a Playboy magazine, which is open to the flip out in the middle there, okay? So does this guy, is he in remembrance of the devastations? Because he hasn't forgotten them. He teaches about it, right? He teaches about it to his students in his class. But could we say that he's somebody who hasn't forgotten the devastations? No. So in other words, to not forget the devastations means something more than just that you have theoretical knowledge about the devastations. It means you got to be let's take us. We'll go to the third category. Have we forgotten about the devastations? Well, yes and no. We have theoretical knowledge of the devastations, right? We know from reading Prabhupada's books. But to the degree that we are not fully engaged in pure devotional service, to that degree, we have forgotten about the devastations. See? An example of a person who is completely not forgotten about the devastations would be Srila Prabhupada. It's more than he's aware of the information, and he's responded properly to that information. And the proper response, of course, is fully engaging in pure devotional service. That's somebody who's really has not forgotten the devastations. You see? So we have to, for ourselves, we have to work at, becoming not forgetful of the devastations. It's a process. And even Lord Brahma is engaged in this process. You see? It's not just like for the beginners, the small timers. No, it's for even the topmost devotees. And a couple of purports to come, there's a sentence that says, Brahma is also afraid of his death, a devastation, okay? And thus, he performs devotional service to the Lord just to release himself from the clutches of the illusory energy. See, so even Brahma is working at it. He's working at not being forgetful in the sense of like understanding the significance, appreciating the importance, of the devastation. So he's working at it. Because it says he performs devotional service to the Lord just to release himself from the clutches of the illusory energy. Okay, now what's the connection between the illusory energy and the devastations? Well, there is one. In the third canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, it's explained that it's actually the illusory energy. It's one of the effects of the illusory energy that causes the living entity to forget the Vedic on this picture of reality, to forget, Krishna conscious reality, and just, as Prabhupada says here in the same purport, he says, while away their valuable time without engaging in devotional service to the Lord. Maya's expert at that. That's her supreme expertise. She has two potencies that she engages to that effect, which the cause of them is that it will cause you to while away your valuable time without engaging in devotional service to the Lord, living merrily and unafraid of impending death. You see? That's what's going on. Just yesterday we heard, Prabhupada gave, today we're hearing about how the conditioned souls are forgetful of the devastations. Yesterday we heard about how Prabhupada gave another example of these two potencies of Maya, which I'm about to tell everybody about. You all know already, but for the purpose of the class, we've got to mention them again. Prabhupada gave another example yesterday of the woman. He gave the example, a woman has a child, and it's in the process of giving birth to the child. She undergoes a lot of suffering. And to the point where a lot of women, when they're experiencing that, they're thinking to themselves, okay, that's the last time I'm going to do this. I'll get, you know, I did this, but this is it. After this one, I'm finished, you know. And then according to Prabhupada yesterday, he said that, but Maya's there, and Maya covers the, you know, the person over again. And then they forget. And they just forget how all the sufferings that were involved in giving birth to the child, and they're ready to have another child. It's just another example. I'm not trying to talk about women here, you know. But it's just another example that we just heard yesterday in Prabhupada's lecture. And then there's another example that comes up in the third canto. Sorry, a little slower down a bit. In the third canto, Prabhupada talks about, I didn't pull out the actual translations, so I can't remember the example he gives, but he talks about how this is enacted by these two potencies of Maya. And Prabhupada says here in the purport, he says, Maya has two phases of activities. One is called Prakshepatnika Shakti, and the other is called Avanaratnika Shakti. And it says Avanaratnika means covering, and Prakshepatnika means pulling down. And it goes on to say, the function of the Avanaratmika Shakti is explained in the Bhagavad Gita by the word Mayaya Pritigyana. So going to that's obviously Bhagavad Gita chapter 7, text 15. So going to that purport, Prabhupada says this about that, about these Mayaya Pritigyanas. He says, they are persons who are erudite, whose erudite knowledge has been nullified by the influence of the material energy. That's like that person I mentioned in the second example, the professor at the University of Long Beach, who's sitting in his car. He knows all about the devastations. You know, he has theoretical knowledge. But from his behavior, we could understand the guy doesn't know anything about the devastations, right? Obviously, he knows nothing. Because if he had a clue what the significance of those devastations were, he wouldn't be there with a half a steak sandwich, you know, down his throat. Playboy magazine opened on his, you know, the front passenger seat, half a dozen lottery tickets on the dashboard, and a can of beer open in his cup holder, right? That's an indication that he hasn't understood anything about the devastations. So this is, an example of, as Prabhupada says here, Avanaratmika Shakti. Those persons whose erudite knowledge has been nullified by the influence of the illusory material energy. They are mostly very learned fellows, great philosophers, poets, literati, scientists, etc. But the illusory energy misguides them, and therefore they disobey the Supreme Lord. You know, the illusory energy misguides them, and therefore they disobey the Supreme Lord. The illusory energy misguides them, and therefore they while away their valuable time without engaging in devotional service to the Lord, living merrily, unafraid of impending death. See, so that's Avanaratmika Shakti. Okay? Papa goes on to say that when one is determined, now he's going to talk about the Prapikshatnika Shakti. He says, when one is determined to get out of material bondage, that's Prapikshatnika Shakti, and that he refers to it as the spell of diversion. It says it impels one to remain in conditioned life, fully satisfied by sense gratification. And then the other Shakti, Avanaratmika Shakti, is you feel satisfied in any condition of life, even if you're rotting in the body of a pig or a worm in the stool, you feel satisfied. So between those two potencies of Maya, that's what causes the living entity to be in forgetfulness of the miseries. You see, the devastations is a detail. It's a misery. What women experience at childbirth, that's a misery. Getting old, getting sick, dying, those are miseries. See, so the Avanaratmika and the Prapikshatnika Shakti, these two potencies of Maya, are what causes a living entity to forget about that and just think, it's okay, everything's fine, you know. I'll just continue trying to enjoy material life like that. So what do we do? What does this mean to us? Well, we have to, because we're like in that category of where we're not in the first category. We're not in denial. You know, we know about these devastations or miseries, and we accept it. We believe in this, and we're not like the guy in the second, you know, who's sitting in the car, the professor there. We're following. You know, we're doing what we need to be doing in order to go from the theoretical knowledge to the realized knowledge, from the gyan to the Vigyan. That's the idea. We have to go from Gyan to Vigyan. But we're not necessarily there at the Vigyan yet. So our program is that we have to be striving to go from, like Lord Brahma, you know, he says he's performing devotional service to the Lord, just to release himself from the clutches of the illusory energy. So we have to follow in the footsteps of Lord Brahma. We have to engage in devotional service to release ourselves from the clutches of the illusory energy. And for me, what that means is a solid morning program. Well, you know, the general thing is following the instructions of the spiritual master, who's the representative of Krishna. So, and for me, that means solid morning program. If physically possible, showing up for Mangal Arati. Sometimes it's not physically possible. That's why I mentioned that. But if you physically can, we should be showing up for Mangal Arati. We should be chanting 16, you know, for real rounds, and attending other parts of the program and participating in it, you know, chanting in the kirtans, dancing like that, attending the class, staying awake, etc., you know. That's one aspect of it. And then, and that's important. That's like, if you don't do that, at least me, I know if I wasn't doing that, I would feel there's no hope. You know, I can't see how I could continue in Krishna consciousness in any kind of a serious way. That's part one. Part two is, you have your service. You have to be take your service seriously. And it's important, in order to be able to do that and to maintain that, you have to try to do your organize your service in your life in such a way that you enjoy your service. Because if you it's hard to continue doing something day in, day out, week in, week out, year in, year out, that you don't enjoy. So it's important to try to do your service nicely, try to do it in such a way that you enjoy it. And that's important. And so, like, for instance, I'll use myself as an example. My service is book distribution. So I have to go out there, and, you know, it can be tough. It can be a difficult service. And because nobody likes rejection. You know, I don't like rejection. I don't like the way it feels. And if you get enough rejection one after the other, it can bring you to the point where you just say, forget about this. What? I don't got to do this. What I got to do this for, you know, be treated like this by all these people who I don't even know and who like, as far as I'm concerned, you know, or Maya, you know. So you got to figure out a way to make it so that it's kind of, you know, you avoid that and it can be enjoyable and fun. So I'm going to demonstrate my attempt at doing that, okay? Exhibit A. This is my Jimmy Stewart hat, as Maharaj calls it. So when I go out on Sankirtan, I'm wearing this hat, okay? And my opening line is, because I'm approaching total strangers. Say I was approaching Suvas Prabhu, for example. I say, sir, I really like that hairstyle. And I'm going to show you why. Look at that. Anything beats that, right? You know, you give them a compliment and you make a joke. You know, you compliment them and you can make a joke about yourself. And it works. I have to be honest with you. I'm telling you, it works about like 95% of the time. Anybody who will pay attention to you, they go with. Because they think, you know, all right, this guy's not a beggar. He's not a robber. He's just a goofy old cornball, you know. So, I'm a human being. I can be nice for a couple minutes. You know, I can give him a minute or two of time. So you get to first base. You get your foot in the door. Then once again, more compliments. I look at the person, and depending upon the way they're dressed and the kind of car they have, you think of a way to compliment them about their occupation. I say, if I was looking at Savas, I say, so, sir, you look like either a university professor or an attorney. Is that a good guess? I say, let me guess. You're an attorney. You're a college professor, right? And they say, well, no, not exactly. And then I say, well, undercover movie star. You see, even more compliment. And then they go, well, no, and they tell you what they are. You know, and I just say, well, you know, and I don't really say much or anything about the books. I just say, we're out here trying to share this valuable knowledge with people. And, we don't sell these books. But a lot of times people just like to give a donation to help us with the printing. Is that okay? And, you know, whatever they say. And if he's with his wife, I'll just say, oh, by the way, does she cook as good as she looks? You know, it's corny. It's just, he doesn't, it's kind of like a little bit personal, but it's, they understand you're just joking around. And I whip out a higher taste cookbook and I give it to his wife. and you know, it gets you to first base, beyond first base, you know. And then they you know, give a donation or they don't give a donation, and you know, it's fun. I'm having a good time out there. You know? And yesterday was a good example. Yesterday I was here, and I was thinking, you know, it was a little bit overcast. It was like it is now, but not quite as bad. But I could have taken the day off easily, and but went to Maharaj's lecture, which I'm sure was good. But I thought to myself, you know, I don't have forever. I'm 71. How much longer do I have to do Sankirtan? I should probably go out every day. I'm physically capable of doing it, you know. Well, I'm still feeling healthy enough to do it. I should do it. So I thought, okay, yeah, let me go out, you know. And when I got out there, it took some doing, but when I got out there, when I first started, I felt like I'd never done it before. You know, I just felt like I was starting from scratch. But then it all started kicking in. So you know, it's just all Maya. It's Maya, Krishna testing you, or Maya testing you, whatever. But you just have to just be determined and keep going. And then within about like 10, 15 minutes, everything kind of kicked in, and I was having a great time. You know, I was just having a great time out there. And it was, you know, just approaching one person after another. And it was really like the lines were working. You know, people were responding just really nicely. I felt I was really connecting with people, really establishing a rapport with people and connecting with them on a human level. And it felt good. Aside from the fact that books were going out, people were giving me donations, I was having a good time. I was really enjoying myself. It actually was like fun and enjoyable. So anyway, point being that you have to work at trying to make your service something that you look forward to doing, that you like to do. It's enjoyable. It's fun. You know, that'll help you do it for, you know, for the rest of your life, right? Because that's the idea. We're supposed to do our service, for as long as we possibly can. Third phase, that's part two. Part three is then, okay, I'm only out there for 4 hours. Yesterday I did three. Four is pretty much my maximum, and sometimes if I'm in total ecstasy, maybe I'll just push it out to five. But that's like, you know, only out of 24 hours, it's not that much. So what about the rest of the time? Well, when I come back, I have a program for like, a low energy but full Krishna conscious program. I'll come back, you know, I shower, put on clean clothes and everything. Immediately, I put on Prabhupada lecture. You know, I've got my computer set up on Prabhupada Vani. It's a website that has all Prabhupada's lectures. Because I know, I'll be honest with you, I don't have the energy to come to the program, what to speak of, go back there and help cook an offering or dress a deity or something like that. I mean, I could do it if my life depended upon it, but, you know, not for weeks on end. You know, at least this point in my life, that's what I'm capable of now, coming back and just trying to relax in Krishna consciousness. So, as I said, my program for that is I got Prabhupada Vani, I got it queued up to the next lecture I'm ready to listen to, and I just put that on, and I just, you know, relax. I just chill it. I lie down on the floor and just kind of, okay, relax, and listen to Prabhupada, you know? And it's really great. It's really, it's enlivening, you know, spiritually. I've started about 2 or 3 months ago. I started, and I've done this before, and it works again. I started right at the beginning. I started right with the very first thing that was recorded, which was Prabhupada recording the introduction to the Bhagavad Gita in February of 1966. It takes about 3 hours to listen to it, but it's worth it. You know, he's reading out his introduction to the Bhagavad Gita, and then March 2nd is the first actual lecture he gave. And I particularly like listening to these early lectures because, you know, I'm thinking to myself, you know what? These are the words, these are the sound vibrations, these are the words that Prabhupada spoke to start the Krishna consciousness movement. You know, there's that expression of Vedic aphorism, palena padichate, you judge a process by the result. Okay, so here's the result. We got a Krishna consciousness movement. What was the process to get us from nothing to here? Prabhupada's words. Prabhupada spoke certain words, certain sound vibrations came out of Prabhupada's mouth, and they worked. They hit people's hearts, you know. People became devotees and decided to dedicate their lives to practicing and helping him spread Krishna consciousness. So there must be something to those words, right? Prabhupada must have been doing something right, because look at the result, right? We say, you judge a process by the result. Okay, look at the result. We got a Krishna consciousness movement. So Prabhupada must have been doing something right in his preaching. And of course he was. You know, it was pure sound, transcendental sound vibration. It hit people in the heart there, and they became inspired, and they made that commitment, decision to commit their lives to practicing Krishna consciousness and trying to spread it. Okay? And you get that when you listen to these lectures. You know, it's wonderful. You know, you hear this when you're listening to the lectures he gave when he opened the storefront in 26 Second Avenue. You hear all the cars in the background, and you're there. In other words, you're there. You can actually just kind of like relax and just imagine. I'm from New York, actually, so it's kind of easier for me, to be honest with you, because, you know, I know exactly where that was, and I could relate to the whole situation. I can think and remember what I was doing at that point, and you just really get absorbed in it. But I think anybody can. And it's really, a meditation, you know. So there you are. You know, you finished your day of physical activity, but in your downtime, so to speak, you're meditating. You know, you're meditating on Prabhupada. That's meditating on Krishna. If listening to Prabhupada isn't Krishna conscious, then as far, not what is? So you're meditating on Krishna when you're hearing Prabhupada speak, presenting the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. And I'm going to give you a couple examples of how expert and genius Prabhupada was preaching to his audience, because he was preaching to, okay, alternative people, you know, sometimes hippies, but they had intelligence. They were intelligent people. If they weren't intelligent, how was it they recognized that Prabhupada was somebody special and worth coming and taking shelter of and listening to? So they were intelligent people, and this is how Prabhupada preached to them. I'll give you a couple examples here. These are things, you know, and here's something I do as well. When I'm listening to these lectures, if I hear something that particularly inspires me, you know, that I feel like, oh, wow, that's, I stop the lecture, and I have it on the computer there, so I copy it, and I put it, paste it, I send it to myself as an email, so I have a, you know, hard copy of it, so I can refer back to it later, and use it in a class, which I'm about to do. Here we go. So this is from a lecture Prabhupada gave in 1966. He says, "The Lord says that the purpose of all Vedic instruction is to achieve the highest goal of life, back to Godhead. Any scripture of any country, not only this Bhagavad Gita, but any scripture, they are aiming simply how to get us back to Godhead. That is the purpose." So, you know, very universal. You know, he knew how to preach so that it didn't, present Krishna consciousness so that it didn't sound at all fanatic or dogmatic. He knew how to get everybody in there, right? So he goes on to say, take, for example, any great religious reformer or acharya of any country, in your country, Lord Jesus Christ, or Buddha, Lord Buddha. He says, of course, Lord Buddha, he advented himself in India, but later on his philosophy was broadcast all over Asia. Then he goes, Lord Krishna, or Hazrat Muhammad, anyone take. He makes his point here now. He says, nobody will say, you make your best plan in this material world and live peacefully. So nobody will say that. None of them would say that. So he said, that is the common factor. That is a common factor. I love that. See, that's something commonality, you know, look for how we're this, you know, rather than focus on the differences between us and everybody else, look for things that are like, you know, the same, so that, you know, points where we can kind of bring everybody in on. So Prabhupada's doing that here. He says, that is the common factor. And he goes, there may be a little difference according to country, climate, and situation in the scriptural injunction, but the main principle, okay, he says, that we are not meant for this material world. We have our destination in the spiritual world. That is accepted by everyone. Whew. Man, is that good. I don't know about anybody else, but when I heard that, I went, wow, that is expert preaching. Wow, that is so good. I love it. And then here's another one. Prabhupada says here, another lecture, he goes, says, these are the processes, very nice, sukham, susukham. There is no trouble. Decorate with flour, with dress, with ornaments, and see and hear and eat very, and he trails off. He says, you offer very nice foodstuffs to Krishna and then partake it. So then he goes, Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smananam, Padasevanam, Archanam, Vandanam. Here he goes, he's Vandanam. Vandanam means prayer. Of course, if you do not like, if you think, this is Hindu system. We won't accept. We are Christian. Prabhupada goes, all right, you go to church. When I heard this, I just went, what? Prabhupada, he says, all right, you go to church. Sing there. He said, you have got also songs of Bible. You can sing very nicely. So Smaranam Vandanam. I thought, wow, that's so brilliant, you know? Prabhupada's saying, he's so like broad-minded. He's saying, okay, go to church. You know, you think this is like just some, because he's preaching, this is 1966. All these guys are brand new. He doesn't know, you know, they're not committed yet necessarily. They're interested, they're coming, but he doesn't know what's, you know, exactly what's going on in their head. So he's saying, all right, you think this is Hindu? All right, you go to church, sing there. You have also got songs of the Bible. You can sing very nicely. So those are two examples of like what an expert preacher Prabhupada was according to time, place, and circumstance. So that's basically it. That, you know, we have to have a program for ourselves to try to be, as Lord Brahma is doing, release ourselves from the clutches of the illusory energy. And that consists of good sadhana, good service, and then I don't know what you call the third thing, but good, you know, program for just low energy meditation. When you're kind of feeling like I can't do much with my body, but I can, at least you can still be absorbed in Krishna consciousness. And that becomes more and more important as we get older, when we can do less and less with our bodies, you know. You have to have a program that enables you to kind of be really absorbed in Krishna consciousness that doesn't require much physical effort. So I guess I could stop there. Does anybody have any question? Ananda Kirtan Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. So this is a question I've been having for a while about Prabhupada speaking like that, like very non-sectarian. You can go to church, just worship Jesus. And in our lineage, we are focusing on Radha and Krishna, Gaur Nitai, etc. And we understand that there's like a Goloka Vrindavan, which is like the topmost planet in the spiritual world, and then different Vaikuntha planets. So is it that, you know, because I hear some devotees say like this, but I'm not 100% too sure, so maybe you can clear some things up. Some devotees say that, you know, the aim of the Gaudiya Vaishnav preaching is to bring souls back to Goloka Vrindavan, if possible. But it seems like from statements like this, Prabhupada wasn't maybe focusing so much on what destination in the spiritual world, but somehow or another go to the spiritual world. So is he just trying to bring everybody back to Godhead wherever Vaikuntha or whatever abode they land in? So therefore, yes, follow the Christian tradition. Christianity says be a vegetarian, be a real Christian, be a real Muslim, and from there you'll go back to the spiritual world. Or is it a preaching tactic to help us make us seem like we're non-sectarian or something, but the real aim is to bring souls to the path of Gaudiya Vaishnavism, to bring them to Goloka? So I'm just wondering that. Yeah, does that make sense?
I understand your question. I think it's the latter. I think it's, you know, a part of a preaching strategy. Prabhupada was saying that, it was 1966. You know, I don't know if he would have said that in 1976 to his audience. There would be no need to, because they were already committed devotees, you know. But these people were not. These people were just 1966. November 1966. So, you know, they'd been around a few months at best, and Prabhupada was preaching like that to bring them in. Maybe there's some brand new people there that morning when he was giving that Bhagavad Gita class. So, you know, what's it? Kala Patradesha? Time, place, circumstance. So I think Prabhupada it wasn't wrong what he said. It wasn't incorrect, but I think it was preaching according to time, place, and circumstance. I'll give you another example of why I say that too, because here in 1973 on Venice Beach, I can't remember what led up to it, but Prabhupada said the Bible was written by the saint, this saint, that. It is not what Jesus Christ said. Jesus Christ said, thou shalt not kill, but that they are doing, you know. So no, it's like on other occasions, Prabhupada said things that would indicate that he wasn't like so universal and non-sectarian and all-accepting. See, he preached according to time, place, and circumstance. You know, it was audience sensitive. So I think that's how I would answer your question. Somebody else like to say something in answer to that question? Rabindranath Prabhu?
Yeah, you were mentioning about Prabhupada Vani, but from what I understand, that's a bootlegged edition from online, is bootlegged from the BBT, whereas the Veda base online is not. And you find the same thing that's on Prabhupada Vani as you will find on the Veda base.
Say that again.
The Prabhupada Vani online is a bootlegged edition from the BBT. They didn't get permission from the BBT. But a Veda base they have, and you'll find all the lectures in the Veda base and everything. You don't have to...
Well, yeah, but it's only the transcriptions.
No, there's lectures too, I know for a fact.
On the Veda base?
On the Veda base, correct.
Did you listen to?
You go to other books. You go to the books that come up there first. You go other books, and then on the top there's lectures and letters, and you go on lectures, and the recordings are right there.
Recordings of the lectures?
Yes.
Okay, I'll check that out. Yeah. Thank you. I wasn't aware of that.
Yeah.
But, I mean, that Prabhupada Vani might be a bootleg, but, I mean, they're not... Yeah, well, lectures are genuine. They're Prabhupada's lectures. It's not like...
Yeah, I understand that.
And they're all there.
There's no reason to go to Prabhupada Vani. They're bootlegged from the BBT, but everything's on the Veda base, and they got authorization.
So. Okay, I'll check it out.
Yeah.
Thank you. Appreciate that. Anybody else have a question? Yeah. Okay, one second. Question here?
Hare Krishna. So there are two function of Maya potency, is covering and pulling down. So can you say a little bit more about that? You know, like what's correlation between them? Which one, like maybe come first? Probably covering come first, or other way around? Or
no, well, usually Prabhupada presented covering and then throwing. You know, but basically, what is it? Maya is just bamboozling you. You know, Maya is just trying to, she's doing something to get you out of being seriously engaging in devotional service. It's like, yeah, it's an illusion. It happens in your mind, and it's thoughts. You know, and the thoughts that are just distracting you from seriously engaging, attempting to engage in pure devotional service. You know, fully. So that's the essence of it. And we have to, as Lord Brahma did here, we have to just try to do whatever we can to try to release ourselves from that energy. We don't want... Daivihiesha gunamayi mama mayo dadachaya. When Krishna says this divine energy mind consisting of the three modes of material nature, that's a manifestation of that. You know. And but the solution is surrender. Surrender for us means following the instructions of the spiritual master. Just one last point. Prema Sankirtan is an example. For years, I've been telling him about this thing of the compliments and the jokes, you know. And he told me a few times in the last week, he said, you know, he said, because he started doing it in a serious way, giving people on Sankirtan the compliments and the jokes. Yeah. And he's finding it's working for him. And he said, you know, he said, I saw Naveena Nirita do that. That's who we got trained up by originally. And when Mahotsa came here, he watched him do it, because that's what Mahotsa does all the time. He said, but still I was. But then he started trying it, and it's working, right? So, yeah, it works. Okay, so I'll stop there. Thank you very much. Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.
Feel comfortable telling the guy his wife is good looking.
No, if it's something else, you might not want to do that.
Yeah. I can shave my head and use a hat.
You could do that one.
I could do that one.
Well, yeah. I mean,
not Kirtan. He's got his own lines. He doesn't use that line. He just says, hey, you know, he sees him coming and says, wow, I really like your vibes. You really got good vibes. You know, the principle is flattery and jokes. Yeah. Flattery and jokes. And that's Shastra, because Parodananda Saraswati, you know that Dante Natayakam, I can't remember the Sanskrit. But Prabhupada, when he talks about that, he said, he translated that, flatter them like anything. So it's right coming down in Param Parai.
Yeah, yeah.
And when you do it, it makes a big difference.
Nice.
When I walk up to people and I just say, excuse me, do you work here today? They just say,
who cares?
You
know, it's not about me. Yeah.
You got to do something to make them feel good.
Yeah.
And it's kind of understandable. I mean, you know, they don't know if you're a beggar. They don't know if you're there. Somebody's going to scam them. And on top of that, people are just, you know, as you said, it's all about them anyway. So you got to give them some, make them feel good somehow.
You got to give them some warm fuzzies.
Yeah. Yeah.